Well, if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 27 and verses 57 to 61, you may find that useful this morning as we look at these verses together. Down through the years, there have been any number of politicians who have done something, and in many ways, it has been a career-defining moment for them. Those of you who can remember the 1970s will remember Richard Nixon, the American president who had to resign over the Watergate scandal. Tony Blair is remembered as the politician who took us to war in Iraq. Ian Paisley shared power with Sinn Féin. Martin Luther King delivered his famous "I Have a Dream" speech. All of those were career-defining moments, and we could mention many more. This morning, I want to think about a politician who likewise did something that was career-defining, and that politician was the man we meet here in Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was a town to the north of Jerusalem, and Joseph was a member of the 70-strong Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish parliament. But the career-defining moment for Joseph of Arimathea was the fact that he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, Joseph went to the Roman governor Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then later in that day buried the body of Jesus in his own tomb. And you might say, well, this man's a pretty small bit character in the gospel story, and it's true that there's not that much about him in terms of the verses and in terms of what's mentioned, but the fact that he's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is saying to us, this is a man we ought to give our attention to. This is a man, what he did we shouldn't miss, nor fail to learn from. Because here's a man who shows us what real discipleship looks like. Lots of discipleships out there in the world today. What does real Christian discipleship look like? And I believe we see it here in at least three ways that I want to show you this morning. The first one was this. His discipleship was public and not private, though it hadn't always been that way. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 19, we're told, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Maybe Joseph had heard Jesus preaching somewhere on the Galilean hillsides. Or maybe he had heard Jesus preaching in the city of Jerusalem, and his heart had gone out to Jesus as he had listened to the preaching of this man. Maybe he had witnessed one of the miracles. Maybe he had eaten bread in that crowd of 5,000 who had been fed by Jesus. Maybe he had seen Lazarus raised from the dead because many of the Jews were there. We don't know. But something or some happening along the way had convinced Joseph that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But up until this point, he had kept it quiet. He had come to the conviction, he had been persuaded, but he told nobody. He kept it to himself. And I believe there are still secret disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who keep the commitment that they have made to themselves. People who hide where their true loyalty of their heart lies. And John's Gospel says Joseph lived like this, chapter 19 of John's Gospel, because he feared the Jews. He was afraid. He was afraid that they would reject him. He was afraid that they would close him down and close him out. He was afraid his peers would have no time for him. And fear can paralyze you, and fear can make you do all manner of things. But for all that, the time came, Matthew 27 tells us, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Now notice there at that moment, Joseph of Arimathea goes from being a private disciple of Jesus Christ to being a public disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no way going and asking for the body of someone who has just been crucified as a criminal, there's no way you can keep that private. Even think of the logistics of it. Think of him, how did he carry the body? If you found a dead body and you had to carry it, how would you carry it? Even the strongest man amongst us, how would you carry a dead body of a fully grown man on your own? Maybe he brought a little cart with him, or he had a carriage, we don't know. Maybe he brought some of his servants and he said, I need you to help me in a special job, we don't know. But the point is that this member of parliament goes to the governor's office and he asks for the body of the man who has just been crucified and he takes it away somehow. He must have had help. This would have been a public action. Everybody would have known. This is Joseph going public as a disciple of Christ. Private faith no longer being kept as private. Now it's out in the open. And that's the way faith must go. Paul said, if you believe in your hearts and confess with your mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The two have to go together, the private and the public. Without the private and the public, you've got to ask, is it faith at all? And true discipleship is public, not private. Notice secondly that true discipleship is brave, not bland. And blandness was a real problem then, as blandness is a real problem now. I define blandness as something tasteless and inoffensive. You know when you're eating a boiled egg, if you like a boiled egg, and you have no salt, and you say to yourself, it needs a wee bit of salt to give it taste. Or you're eating a chicken sandwich, and again, it's okay, but it needs a wee bit of salt on the chicken to make it that little bit more tasty. It's bland without it. For those who want to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, there's always the temptation to live a sort of a bland, mild, inoffensive version of Christianity that wouldn't say boo to a goose. Just to fit in with society. To blend in with society and to live no differently from the people around, whether it's at school or in the office or on the farm, wherever it may be. And here I'm suggesting that whilst Joseph could just have been a bland, tasteless Christian disciple, when he bravely went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, a new boldness had come over him. A bravery that ought always to be the mark of the true disciple of Christ. The true disciple ought to be prepared to step up and step out for Christ in whatever he is calling them to do. In the announcements, Robert mentioned the petition to the Equality Commission. Think of the MacArthur family who own that Asher's Bakery. Surely no one should be forced to promote a cause they don't believe in. And certainly not one the Word of God teaches is immoral. Now, those people could just blend in. They could just bow down and say, well, we'll just do it. And we'll keep quiet. Keep our faith to yourselves. But instead, their faith has made them brave, and they have taken this decision for the Lord. It's like the modern day Daniel. You know the story in Daniel chapter 1 where Daniel is presented with food that he's not prepared to eat? Well, he could have just eaten it and said nothing and just said to himself, well, my faith is still alive. Whether I eat this food or not doesn't really matter. But it did matter. Because God's word says eating food that has been sacrificed to idols is not right. And Daniel took that decision for the Lord bravely, as the MacArthur family have taken that decision for the Lord bravely. True discipleship is brave when you come to those, and we all have those moments where you have to decide when you're faced with a choice, am I going to do what's right or am I going to do what's easy? But the point here about Joseph is recorded in Mark chapter 15, that he was a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. And he took courage and went to Pilate, says Mark chapter 15. As I've said already, a respected member of the council means that he belonged to the Jewish Sanhedrin. But the interesting phrase there is that he was looking for the kingdom of God. At one level, this man had everything. He was a respected member of parliament. He would have been powerful. He would have been wealthy. He would have had status. But inside, for his Jewish faith and for his place in society, for his political views, whatever else he had, he was looking for something else. He was looking for the kingdom of God, the Bible says. The Jewish kingdom, his power kingdom, his wealth kingdom, it wasn't bringing him satisfaction. He's looking for something else. And waiting for it to come and for it to be unveiled. You see, Joseph knew that the kings and kingdoms and emperors and empires and queens of this world will all pass away. But the kingdom of God will never pass away. And so he has set his heart upon the kingdom of God. It is it he is looking for. It is it he is setting his heart upon. And he sees that Jesus Christ is the king who is bringing with him the kingdom. And Joseph is living for the eternal, the glory, the appearing of God at the end of time. Could I ask this morning, if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you looking for the kingdom of God? Because this world's kingdoms will all pass away. Business kingdoms, political kingdoms, ecclesiastical kingdoms, pleasure kingdoms, internet kingdoms, even in workplaces. You know the way there are people in work and they have their little kingdom around them. Or even in a church, people can have their little kingdoms. They'll all pass away. And the true disciple realizes that, and the true disciple is looking for the kingdom of God. They put the kingdom of God first. And I believe Joseph, this had put steel into Joseph's soul. And so his discipleship was brave, not bland. He wasn't living for this world. He wasn't a politician just voting with what the people wanted to get himself reelected. He's bravely taking a stand for the kingdom of God. And that takes us to our third point today about true discipleship. It's public, not private. It's brave, not bland. It's costly. It's not cheap. Notice what we're told. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and he went away. Now, historians tell us that only the richest people in society could afford tombs cut out of the rock like this. I mean, think of the work that was involved. He wouldn't have done this himself. It hardly needs to be said. You would have had to have got a squad of men in, and these were the days before power tools. And they would have had to come in with chisels and hammers and chisel out of the rock the tombs for the rich and famous. It would have taken weeks, months maybe. A squad of men had to be paid. But the point is, it was costly and something only the super rich could afford. And yet here is Joseph willingly and gladly giving up his brand new tomb in order that he might pay the highest honor and the highest respect to the body of Jesus Christ. It meant he would have to buy another tomb for himself. Think of the cost of that, a second tomb. But that didn't matter. It was Jesus he was doing it for, and it was Jesus that mattered. And just by the way, he didn't realize it, I'm quite sure. But in Isaiah 53, written 700 years beforehand, speaking about the death of the Messiah, Isaiah had said he was assigned a grave with the rich in his death. And when Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb, it was keeping the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's showing us that this is the Word of God. And so Joseph of Arimathea, without realizing it, buries the body of Jesus in this new tomb, but he prepares the way for the resurrection of Jesus. The day when the stone will be rolled away and the tomb will be empty. The empty tomb, of course, is at the center of Christianity. The Master no longer dead, but alive. Not in a tomb, he is risen. And this rich man, unwittingly, fulfills it all. But my point is this, and I'm making the point that discipleship is costly, not cheap. He is so committed to Jesus Christ that he gives to Christ something that hurt him to give. This would have seriously hurt his pocket to give this empty tomb to Christ. Well, that didn't matter. It was for Jesus. No sacrifice was too great for him. No gift was too costly for him. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And Joseph just gives to Jesus Christ. Now, I could apply this generally, but I want to apply this specifically. Let me ask you today, how is your financial giving to the work of the Lord? The spotlight's on me as well. How's my financial giving to the work of the Lord? And speaking to those who claim to be disciples, I know not everybody has the same resources, but Joseph surely is showing us here that the true disciple gives until it hurts. And admittedly, this is a one-off. It's a huge one-off. But it shows where his heart lies. It lies with Jesus and with the kingdom of Jesus. I wonder when the financial reports come round, in First the Hockle, and when the financial reports come round in Connor, what will it say about where your heart lies and about where my heart lies? Because it'll say something about the scale and the level of our discipleship. Finally then, as we come to a conclusion, I believe there was something that had happened that made Joseph of Arimathea take this career-defining action, and I believe it was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Luke 23 says, Joseph had not consented to their purpose indeed, meaning the Sanhedrin's purpose indeed. When the Jews voted to condemn Jesus to death, Joseph had voted no. He didn't agree, and he went against the flow. And yes, Jesus was crucified anyway, and the events of Calvary went ahead, and Jesus died. But as far as Joseph was concerned, there was something about that death. There was something about that prayer even that Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There was something about the spirit of Jesus, the way in which he died. There was something life-changing, life-giving, life-saving through that death. And I would say that Joseph wasn't able to put it all down in terms of writing out a theology of the events of Calvary, but there was something about the death that meant he wanted to commit himself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And friends, that is where discipleship begins. when you realize that the death of Christ was no ordinary event. That his death was for you, for your sins. And you say, well, if that is the case, I want to follow this man for the rest of my life. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. As I close today, I wonder, have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ? This world, you know, is not it. This world lifts itself up and says, this is all there is. Just give yourself to the world. You're here a short time. And they're saying, enjoy yourself, please yourself, thrill yourself. But there is a kingdom to come, is the problem. And that kingdom will judge this world. And Joseph could have been cowardly, but he trusted God. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He could have said, it's too costly, but he hadn't paid. If he hadn't paid this price, he would have lost everything anyway. Somebody was saying to me yesterday, I was visiting yesterday afternoon, someone who's dying, and their family was commenting about death and money and all you have in this world, and they made the comment, you know, when the hearse goes down the road, you don't see trailers on the back of hearses with the stuff in them because you can't take it with you. That's what they said. And this world says that it's all about gathering whoever has the most wins. The Bible says, build for yourselves kingdoms in heaven. He could have said, I'm too fearful of Pilate to go in. Pilate's the judge here in Israel, but Joseph feared the far greater judge to come. And so he committed his life to Jesus and became a disciple. The question is, are you a disciple? Have you committed your life through the cross of Christ? You're now publicly serving him instead of privately. There's a bravery to it, not a blandness. There is this sense in your life, is there not? Surely now, that you're living a costly life, not a cheap life. Easy to live a cheap life, but to live the costly life is to live the Jesus life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And though this man appears in all four Gospels, and there's only a verse or two about him on each occasion, we thank you that he's teaching us today about discipleship and the cutting edge of discipleship. Help us, Lord, we pray, if we name ourselves today as disciples of Jesus Christ, to compare ourselves to this man. And help us, Father, if we're not disciples, to consider becoming disciples today. Because we know that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.